So we're in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And just keep your finger there. We'll come to that text in a moment. I guess it happens when you get older that you can't remember if you've told people something or not. And I find myself more and more saying, I probably told you this already. And oftentimes you're too gracious to point out that, yes, I actually have. So I probably told you this already, so you just nod and smile like you're hearing it for the first time. But I remember back when I was working in animation, doing the Scooby-Doo cartoons and the Flintstone cartoons and that. The studio I worked at was started by three upperclassmen, guys who had gone to the same college I did. And when they graduated, they were the first group that went down to Los Angeles, and in a recent article I read, they were the cream of the crop, and they rose to the top. Well, won't go into all the details, but there was a strike that happened. The Screen Artists Guild called a strike and said, American jobs for American people, and they kicked all of us Canadians out. So what these guys did is they come up to Toronto and they started their own studio. And what they did was they staffed it with graduates from the same college. And that's how I ended up getting hired. And so it was a small group of folks that were working together. And we worked long hours. But we became close friends. And we did everything together. We'd go out to eat together. We'd go out and have fun together. I mean, we were all the best of buddies. But there came a day, a circumstance in the life of this animation studio, where these friends of ours, the three partners, had to step up and act like what they really were, our bosses. And you should have heard the protests. Who do you think you guys are? Well, they're the bosses. But what had happened was they'd become our friends. We came to misunderstand the nature of our relationship. And so when they acted as bosses, we protested. Well, every Sunday morning, Christians everywhere do what we just did. Celebrate the marvelous work of God in Christ. We sing songs about what God has done and the new relationship that we have. And so, not surprising, songs have come out like, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I Am a Friend of God. And folks love that because it's true that we've been brought into this wonderful relationship with God. We who are afar off have been brought near. God's welcomed us into His family. And we marvel at the depth of the love of God in Christ. As He takes people who were at one time His enemies, He makes them His family and makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God says. That we are fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of the kingdom. And so what begins to happen is that as we cherish these aspects of our new relationship with God, we begin to think of Jesus as a big brother. A very kind friend who's there to help us out. And what we forget, what we lose sight of, is the fact that He is God. He is the Lord God. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. And Jesus speaks to this very thing in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Look at it with me. And hear now the word of the Lord. Literally. Jesus says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Do you hear what He's saying? He's saying, You call me Lord, but you don't obey me as Lord. You call me Lord, but you don't obey me. You don't do what I tell you to do. And the unspoken question, the proverbial elephant in the room is, am I in fact your Lord? That's what's really underlying all of this. If Jesus is your Lord, as you claim, then it would stand to reason that you would obey him as Lord, and that you'd do what he tells you to do. But if you call him Lord, but have no intention of doing what he tells you, you have clearly misunderstood the nature of the relationship that is offered in the gospel. In fact, it's quite likely that there is no relationship there at all. And Jesus speaks to this in a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, and I'll show it to you here, because what this passage that is before us is Luke's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But here Jesus' words to this in Matthew 7. You remember this from our study of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who are happy to call him Lord, but do not obey him as Lord, show that they've not truly surrendered their lives to Christ. They've not truly put their faith in him. And so they are not saved, as we would say. They're not Christians. They're not born again. They're not redeemed. They're still in their sin. You cannot have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. You can't. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There are many Christians today that says, oh, I've taken him as Savior, but I've not taken him as Lord. Well, based on what Jesus says here, I can tell you, you've not taken him as Savior either. You've not taken him as Savior. One clear evidence that someone has genuinely put their trust in Christ Jesus, and again, it's one evidence, but it's an important one. Evidence that they have been born again, as we say, been regenerated, the Spirit of God indwells them, is obedience to Christ as Lord. They do what he says. And so perhaps the most straightforward command of Christ to his disciples is what we call the Great Commission. His command to his disciples to go and make disciples. Let me project that for us on the screen. Jesus said, and I've included the last part of verse 18, which stands outside of what we're going to be memorizing. But how deliberate, how intentional does he have to be? How clear does he have to make it? Because he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what is he Lord of? He's Lord of everything. Nothing sits outside of his lordship. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he issues the command to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So a true disciple, and that's the term I'm going to begin to use, is one who obeys Christ as Lord. And it's for this reason that Compass Community Church has embraced disciple making as our mission. Not one of the many things we're going to do. We're saying, no, this is the thing we're going to do. Why? Because this is what's been commanded of us. This is how Christ builds his church. And we've even restated this Great Commission as one of our core values. I mean, here it is again. So what we're saying here is that this is the foundation on which we're going to build this. This is something I'm going to take to heart personally, and I'm going to live by. That's what the idea of having a core value statement is. So here's this core value statement. And say it with me. As Christ's disciples, in obedience to His command, we will individually and corporately pursue opportunities and strategies to build redemptive relationships with those around us who are not yet followers of Christ, that they may see in us the beauty of Christ and His gospel and learn from us God's offer of salvation in Christ and faithfully come alongside them to teach them how to follow Christ in obedience. So this morning what I'm going to do as we work through this core value is I'm going to focus on the first phrase and the last phrase. The first phrase is Christ's disciples in obedience to His command, we will. We will. We'll do it. You've commanded us, Lord, and we'll do it. And then the second half, or the last phrase I should say, and then faithfully come alongside them, others, those that we lead to faith in Christ, and teach them how to follow Christ in obedience. Because again, the evidence of a genuine believer, a true disciple of Christ, is obedience. And so that's what we want to instill in those that we lead to Christ. And these, I would submit to you, are the very dynamics of disciple making. The true disciple goes into the world and displays the beauty of Christ in them. God's doing this marvelous work of transformation, changing us from one degree of glory to the next. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's doing this marvelous work, and it should be obvious to all that something's going on there. Keith and I were talking this morning. We both have unsaved relatives, and it's frustrating to us because when we see them, we want to talk to them about Christ, and it's like, you might as well just hit them because it gets the same response. And we reminded one another that we're used to hanging out with Christians. And so we're not very different from the rest of us. We're all kind of the same. But how very different we are when we get to folks who are not Christians. We just don't realize it. Our thinking is different. Our language is different. Our assessment of what's going on in the world is different. That's the beauty of Christ in us, and we need to cultivate that. And then what we do is someone comes to faith in Christ, we teach them to do exactly the same. The whole essence of discipleship and disciple making is that it reproduces. If it didn't, Jesus' apostles would have obeyed His commandment, and that would have been it. Whoever they brought to faith in Christ, that would have been done. Like, wow, that was nice. Short run, but it was nice. But here we sit today because they obeyed and they taught others to lead others to faith in Christ and to lead others and lead others and lead others. And down it's come through the generations to you and to me. What's going to happen with it? We need to be faithful. Let's continue in the text in Luke 6. Verse 47, Jesus describes a true disciple as one who is engaged in three activities. Look what He says in verse 47. Everyone who comes to Me and hears My words and does them, I will show you what he is like. And then He presents a simile, if you will. And I would submit to you that these three things that He describes, these three activities, are the characteristics, rather, of a true disciple. Let me put them up there for you. One who comes to Christ, hears Christ's words, and obeys Christ's commands. Let's look at each one in detail. They're not as simple as you might think. Number one, a true disciple is one who comes to Christ. When you read the Gospels, you see there are a lot of people coming to Christ. They were coming by the thousands. thronging around him, eager for him to do another miracle. Feed me some bread, you know, do what you did before over there. And they were thronging all around him, just mobbing him. But Jesus here is not speaking of someone who has come to him to see a miracle or has come to him for some advice, who's there just for a visit. What he's speaking about here is someone who has come to him by faith. Someone who has come to him to surrender their life. That's how weighty that statement is. Someone who has surrendered their life to him. They've confessed their sins. They put their trust for their salvation in Christ and in him alone, believing that he's the only way. That's why they've come to him. His own disciples said to him when others were leaving him in throngs, Jesus says, are you going to leave too? They said, no, we've come to you because you have the words of life. So they've come to him because they believe that he is the only way to heaven. That by faith alone, in Christ alone, faith in what Christ has done for us, not what we can do to somehow earn our way, but rather faith in what Christ has done for us, that's how we get to heaven. So they have come to stay. From this point on, they're sticking with him. So wherever he goes, they go. They walk with him. They go wherever he goes. They want to observe his life. They want to look at him. They want to see what he does. They want to hear what he says. They want to listen to what he teaches. That's what a disciple does. Could you get me a little water, please? That's what a disciple does. They come close. They attach themselves to a teacher so that they can learn and they can observe and they can imitate. Thank you. Appreciate that. One moment. I still have a little bit of the cold in me. Now, do you notice, I'd have to put it back up there again. I'm not going to do it. But in the first phrase of our course statement on disciple making, we refer to ourselves as what? Dick, you're reading it off the bookmark. What's it say?
Under the core value of disciple making?
Yeah, what's that first... First few words.
As Christ's disciples.
Christ's disciples. So we're identifying ourselves as Christ's disciples, as those who've come to him. So what we're saying is, we are going to follow you, Christ. We're going to stick with you. We're going to listen to your teaching. We're going to imitate your life. Because we believe you're the only way. Well, let me ask you a question. Just what are you investing to become like Jesus? What are you doing so that you can become like him? I had to ask myself that. Just what are we expecting God to just wave a wand over us and voila? There you go, Christine, little French. All of a sudden we're like Jesus. We know that that's not the way it happens. Well, let me give you some advice as one way you can pursue, as a proper disciple, a true disciple, becoming like Christ. In your daily Bible reading, one moment here, what I would advise you to do, first of all, is to have a daily Bible reading, but include in it reading through the Gospels. A systematic reading through the Gospels. Not necessarily an in-depth study, but definitely reading the Gospels. Why? Well, because that's where the life of Christ is on display. We don't have the benefit in our day to follow a physical Jesus and to sit like they did and hear him teach. That's all included for us in his word. And it's in the Gospels that Jesus' life is put on display for us. And so if we're going to be like him, it makes sense then that we should look at him, see him, hear his words, listen to his teaching, observe his actions from the pages of Scripture. And so let me encourage you to do that. One, do spend time in God's Word daily, if possible, and include in that time a systematic reading through the Gospels. And that brings us to the second activity of a true disciple. Jesus says it's one who comes to him and then does what?
Hears.
He hears his words. Hears Christ's words. Well, recently, with the loss of my brother and the typical busyness of life, having sermons to prepare and newspaper articles to write, got all these things in my mind, and I find my mind wandering. You know, just kind of going off over here and over here and over here, pondering all these things. And I found that Teresa will say something to me, and I'll hear her, I'll hear words, but the truth is, my brain's someplace else, and I'm not listening. I'm really not hearing her. Well, when Jesus said hears, it's the idea of listens, pays attention to. And of course, what I have to do, Teresa says, I'm sorry, my brain was someplace else. What did you say? Right? Well, thousands of people heard Jesus' words. In other words, like me, they heard words being said. I mean, there were words in their native tongue. They understood them. There was a logic to them about it, his words. But Scripture makes very clear that very few people listened to him. Very few paid attention and took his words to heart. And again, we don't have Jesus speaking to us in the flesh like his first audience, but we do have his word written down for us here in what we call the Bible. And so, in order to do as Jesus said, to be a true disciple, to hear him, to listen, to take heed, that we should first of all regard this book as God's word. And that as those who have come into this relationship with him, who God himself has said, I'm going to transform you into the likeness of Christ, well, then we should regard this book as an important book for our lives. Not just something that we refer to on a Sunday because I'm talking from this book, but the very words of life for us. So we should desire it. We should desire to be in it. And then when we open it, it's not a book like any other book. That this is God's very word and regarded as such. That when we read it, it is in our heart and mind to lay down whatever our thoughts, our values, whatever our thinking is on anything in submission to what this says. I've used the description before, what sailors used to do when they were on a ship that was in a horrible storm. They would literally tie themselves to the mast so that they wouldn't be washed overboard. Well, this is the mast. Tie yourself to it. Submit yourself to this as God's word and read it as such. That when you read it, you look to see its commands to us. What it describes to us about who God is. We live in a generation where people are happily making God in their own image, creating an idol of words. This is the God that we worship, the God that's described in the Scriptures to us. And so we regard this as God's Word. And the wonder of what God has done for us is that He promises that by this Word of God, the Spirit of God will change the children of God to be like Christ, the Son of God, to the glory of God. That's his promise. And we need to take this to heart. We need to hear it. We need to listen. And so let me just say, and I know guilt is a horrible motivator, but if we neglect this book then we cannot possibly know God. You can't. If you neglect the Bible and think you know God, no, you're worshiping an idol. Because the only God you'll know is the one that you think of. God wants us to be known, Him to be known, but He wants us to know Him rightly. And if we're ever going to be like Christ, I'll repeat again, we need to read about Christ from His Word. So again, a true disciple is someone who comes to Jesus. We say, here I am, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to imitate You. And he hears Jesus. He pays attention. He takes heed to what Jesus says. He listens to Him. Because his desire is to know God rightly and to become like Christ. Thirdly, having come to Jesus, having recognized that we need to hear His words, then what must we do? We need to obey them. Again, this is the crux of what Jesus is saying. You say I'm your Lord, but you don't do what I say. Something wrong with this. A true disciple obeys Christ's command. Now, if you are a student of the Scripture, you know that Christ gave a lot of commands. And you have to sort through them and recognize in context. He commanded His disciples to go into Jerusalem. He commanded two of them and go get a donkey. Well, we shouldn't be buying a plane ticket to Jerusalem and going and hunting out a donkey. You understand that there is context. But He's commanded a lot of things for His disciples. Perhaps the greatest command is the command for us to love one another as Christ has loved us. I think we could rightly say that that's the heart of the disciple, to have a love for one another as Christ loved us. But I dare say that the command that is the hands and feet of the disciple is the command to go and make disciples. The heart is the love of Christ. The command is to go and make disciples. King Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Isabella, how old are you? Okay, so he was 1 year older than you when he became king. How would you like that? Next year, you're the queen. It's like her family's going, please, no, no. Yeah, there you go. Isabella, Queen Isabella of Spain, right? Well, so he becomes king, and obviously he has advisors. But later on in his life, he sees that the temple in Jerusalem needs repairs, and so he commands that repairs be made. And while the workmen are there in the temple repairing it, they uncover the law, the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, what's called the Torah for the Jews, God's law. It had been long neglected, and so it got lost. I like to say it got tucked away in a Sunday school closet and covered up with papers and projects and all kinds of things. But here are these workmen, and they're doing this work of renovation, and they find the book of the law. And so they hand it to an official, and that official hands it to another official, and eventually it comes to King Josiah. And the book of the law is read to him. And when he hears God's law to his people, he is horrified. Because he realizes that neither he nor any of his ancestors have been keeping God's law. They are in abject disobedience to what God has commanded. And so he takes quick action to bring his people to obedience. He has the law read to them, and he begins to enact obedience in his kingdom. Well, there's a parallel, and that is in the church today, Christ's command to go and make disciples has long been neglected. It's been tucked away in the Sunday school closet and covered up with projects. It's been covered up with all the activities that churches like to be busy with. Things that we say, look at what we're doing. Aren't we a healthy church? And yet we are not doing the very thing that we've been commanded to do, and that is to go and make disciples. And I am happy to say that thankfully there are Christians who are having I'll call it a King Josiah experience, that they are realizing that before them, hidden in plain sight, as it were, is a command that they have been neglecting. The command to go and make disciples. And I thank God that He opened my eyes to this decades ago and began to shape my thinking in ministry. And then I would add to my thanksgiving that He's brought me here to another group of people who have a mind to go and make disciples. I remember what you said to me the first time I met you all. We want to do it, we just don't know how. Great. I said, let's learn together. We'll learn how to make disciples together. What is disciple making? What is disciple making? Well, it's the three things we just talked about. What it is that you, a true disciple of Christ, come alongside someone and help them come to Jesus. To surrender their lives to Him. How? How are you going to do that? Well, what we describe in our core value statement and in our mission statement. You're going to live Christ before them. You're going to show them what Christ is like. They don't have the privilege, as earlier disciples said, of following a physical Jesus. Except by seeing you. Seeing the beauty of Christ manifested in you. Because you are somebody who's pursuing Christ. And so as they come to Jesus in faith, then together, the two of you, will sit and pursue hearing Jesus' words. Oh yeah, as an organization, as a body of believers, we'll do it with the Sunday morning teaching and the like. But I'm talking about a one-on-one, you sitting down with someone else and you're learning together. Hearing the words of Christ. And then instilling in them the understanding that these words are to be obeyed. Particularly the one to go and make disciples. Because that is how the church grows. One disciple making another disciple and teaching them to obey. Who teaches another disciple, teaches them to obey. And on it goes. It's come to us down through the centuries. It needs to continue on. Throughout the centuries. Come, hear, obey. Come, hear, obey. Come, hear, obey. And on it goes. Then Jesus likens the one who comes, hears, and obeys to someone who builds their house on a foundation of a rock. Let's look at the text again. Verse 48. He says, when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I'm going to take a chance here. I suspect that most of us have heard that as advice for life. You obey Christ, and when the storms of life come, you'll weather them. You'll stand. And that's true. That's good advice. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The context of this, and we get the bigger context when we consider that this is part of His Sermon on the Mount, is your eternal destiny. The cataclysm that's coming is the judgment. It's the judgment. That's what Jesus says. Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into heaven, but the one who does my Father's will. That's what He's talking about, is that the one who comes and hears and obeys, that in the judgment, when that cataclysm comes, they will stand as one built on a rock and they'll not fall. They'll stand in the judgment. They'll be vindicated. But the one who hasn't come, heard and obeyed will fall. And that brings, to my heart at least, a sense of urgency about what we've been called to do. We've said 20 families in 2020. but we're already into the third month. And we can't sit here and wait and say, oh God, we have extra chairs, bring more people. What are we to do? We're to obey the command of Christ, and we're to go and make disciples. Oh, but I'm not comfortable with that. He didn't say, if you're comfortable, go make disciples. He said, go. But be assured, he'll be with you in it. It's not you that leads someone to faith in Christ. It's Christ who does it. You're just the channel. You're the vessel he works through. And as we heard earlier, if they reject the gospel, they're not rejecting you. Jesus said, they're rejecting me. But we need to go out where they are. Jesus didn't say, come, we've got a lot of swell people that you'll meet when you come to the church. He said to the church, you go. And that's what we need to do. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, I pray that you would take what we have heard and that you would do as we pray, that you would plant it deep in us, that you would shape us and that you would fashion us in your likeness, that your light in us, that the transformation that you're performing in us would be seen by others, and that you would continue to do that work in us, that we would follow you in obedience, risking our lives, daring to be bold, confident that you will build your church. Thank you for giving us a part in it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.